to be back. It is great to see you. I got the privilege last week to speak at a men's conference. There were four different times that I spoke, and it was in Northern California. It was a beautiful area. I found out very quickly that I wasn't in Texas anymore. I said, y'all, and they had no idea what I was even saying. It was really funny. Then I figured out I wasn't in the Bible Belt anymore. As I was teaching, the men were like, what kind of Bible are you using? So, I mean, that was fun. So it was a good stretch for me. And I was cold the entire time. It was in the 60s. I had sweatshirt and I was just shivering. So I'm glad to be back where it's hot. I feel better. I feel more like home. So it is great, good to be back. I'm glad to see you here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be diving back into the book of Matthew. We spent some time the last year and a half going through Matthew, and we've gotten up to chapter 8, and that's where we're at. And so we're going back into Matthew. We're going to be spending some time in Matthew. So let me recap for you just to make sure we're kind of all on the same page and know where we're going and know what's happening. In Matthew, what we have is this. Matthew is a tax collector. He is a disciple of Jesus. He has followed along with Jesus for several years. And what he has done here is he has put to words a book, the happenings, the writings of, and just to find out what's going on. And Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and he is trying to present Jesus as the Messiah. Okay, and so what he has done in Matthew chapter 1 through Matthew chapter 4, what he has done, Matthew has written for us and given us a picture of Jesus as human. He came as a human. He had human parents, and he gives us kind of the lineage, and he begins Jesus' ministry. And then in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we spent some time there, it gives us the teachings of this Messiah. It gives us the teachings of Jesus. And we looked and spent a long time on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on the side of the mountainside teaching and speaking. And as he speaks, there everybody's kind of in awe of this Jesus. And for the most part, even today, no matter who you talk to, for the most part, they'll say that Jesus was a good teacher. He had good things to say. He's a good moral teacher. And for the most part, people like Jesus' teaching. It's pretty good. Even if they don't like the gospel, even if they don't like anything else, they will claim, even other religions will claim, that Jesus was a good teacher. So what we find is this: Jesus comes on the scene, and as Jesus teaches, he doesn't actually use the Jewish rabbis. He doesn't use the Jewish traditions. Jesus speaks as one who has authority, somebody who's not using the old rabbinic teachings, Midrash, Mishnah. He's not using these Talmuds. He's not using any other authority. Jesus only recognizes the Old Testament authority, which is very interesting. And he speaks with such power and authority. And people are amazed and saying, there's not been a teacher like this. He speaks with a new authority. And so for the most part, if you've not been in church, you'll come in and you've heard of Jesus being this good teacher. And today what we're going to do is we're going to begin to walk through a series where we're going to look at Matthew begins to give us a picture, not just of Jesus as the Messiah who's a great teacher, not just as a Messiah who's a great human, but now he's going to give us the Messiah who can actually perform miracles. He has power. And so we're going to look at this. Now, how many of you have ever seen a really good fight? Yeah, raise your hand. You've seen a really good fight. Now, I'm talking one of those really good ones, not elementary school fights. I'm talking really good ones when you hear the bones cracking, yeah? Those type fights where you're just like, man, that was awesome. You hear the nose actually break and you see the nose hanging over on the side. You're going, yes, that was awesome, right? You've been around one of those fights? Rocky counts. I mean, we'll count Rocky. If you've seen Rocky, you've seen a good fight, okay? So one of these good fights where even, it could even be a girl fight, you know, where the girls are fighting and when they break them up, the hair balls are just laying on the ground. You know, one of those really good fights. Okay, now, if you've ever watched TV the last few years, they really have something new coming on. It's UFC. It's Ultimate Fighting Championship, where they basically take two guys who've learned different mixed martial arts and they throw them into, it's no longer an arena like boxing, but now they throw them into a cage. Literally, chain link fence is surrounding the cage and they throw them in there. I don't know why they have a referee, but they do. And these guys just go to town. I mean, it doesn't matter if they're punching, kicking, hitting. headbutting, they can do anything, bite, it doesn't matter. You know, Mike Tyson might need to try this out, but either way, we just, yeah, if Mike Tyson bit an ear, okay, back, okay, anyway. So you have these guys and they fight, and the only way you get out is either you tap out or you are knocked out. So it's just brutal, but yet it's just one of those powerful things. So here's what we're going to do. We're kind of titling this theme and this series UFC, the Ultimate Fighting Champion, because Matthew sets Jesus up. And what he does is he wants you to understand that Jesus is more powerful than, and you can fill in the blank. So he's going to put Jesus against different diseases, different sicknesses, different even elements in which humanly possible, it's not possible. You can't do this humanly. You can't conquer. And Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus not only faces it, but he's the champion. The ultimate fighting champion. So Matthew chapter 8, you have your Bibles. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 8. I'm only going to read through verse 3. And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time. And as we look into your word, God, I pray that you'd be magnified today. God, I thank you so much for the military men and women who gave their lives for this freedom today, where we can stand and just proclaim openly and freely your word. Father, I thank you for the songs and how it's been a blessing to our hearts. And God, I pray that it's truly pleased you. And Father, now as we speak your word, we hear your word, we listen. God, I pray that you would open our ears, and God, I pray that your spirit would have freedom to move, to work, so that we walk out of this place being a different people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here we go. We start off with Jesus versus leprosy. Now, in our day and age, leprosy is not something that's really that big a deal anymore. We don't really see it. We don't really hear about it. We've probably never even met somebody who's had leprosy. Leprosy during the Bible times was very tough. It was a very scary disease. It was a disease in which you would see your skin start to flake and it would start to fall off, and you were trying to figure out what's going on, and there was no cure for it. And so out of fear, people began to push people away. And it was very scary. If you got leprosy, your nerves would become numb, and literally your fingers would begin to fall off. Your extremities would begin to fall off. It was just a terrible, terrible disease. And so what would happen is, if somebody began to notice that their skin was flaking, they would have to go to the priest. And going to the priest, what would happen is the priest would look over and say, "Yes or no, that is leprosy." If it was determined that you had leprosy, then you were kicked out of your home, kicked out of the town, and you had to go live outside of town. Out of all the 61 defilements of Judaism, this is the worst, second only to touching a dead body. This is the worst thing that you could have and still be alive. So you receive the notice that you have to leave your home, leave your wife, leave your kids, leave your family, and you go and you live outside of the community. And if you were on the road and somebody was coming, you would have to begin to scream out, "Unclean, unclean." The Talmud would not allow you to get any closer than 6 feet from somebody who has leprosy. And if it was a windy day, I don't know how this would work, but in West Texas, it blows all the time, so this would be bad. But if it was a windy day, you couldn't even be 150 feet near somebody with leprosy. That would be a tough disease, wouldn't it? So here you go. You come in, you get leprosy, and you're not supposed to come in around anybody who's normal anymore. You have to live in this own community, and you're wrapping each other's sores, and it's just one of those miserable ways to die. And Jesus comes off the mountainside, and he's been speaking. He's been teaching. And as he comes down, the crowds are around, and here comes a leper. And what you find is this: he doesn't begin to scream, does he? He doesn't scream, "Unclean, unclean." Instead, he does what's politically incorrect. He goes right to Jesus. And he asks Jesus something very simple. Look, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Do you see the faith of this man? The faith. Jesus, I know you have the power. I believe you have the power. I know you are strong enough, and I know you can heal me. The only question is, will you? If you want to. Do you want to, Jesus? And he comes. He does not presume. He does not presume out of pride and arrogance that he should be clean. He doesn't presume that he should be healed. He doesn't expect that, Jesus, I'm good. I'm a good person. You owe me. None of that. He just humbly comes and says, Jesus, you have the power. I believe you can do this. Will you? And then you see Jesus' response. Jesus stretched out his hand and what? Touched him. Now, come on, time out. Jesus just does what's, again, politically incorrect. So the leper coming running to Jesus is politically incorrect. Him coming into the crowd, I can almost see the crowd going, and everybody backing up saying, get away, get away. Is it windy? Is it windy? 150 feet. I can see everybody moving back and wondering, wait, how did this guy get in here? And then Jesus does the unspeakable. He touches the leper. Jesus could have spoke healing, couldn't he? He had the power. He could have just spoke and the leprosy would have been gone. But instead, Jesus touched. He takes what the community, what the society would see as bad, rejected, despised, ugly, cast out, and Jesus touches. I love it because that's my Jesus. So often in our society, it's easy to look down upon people, but Jesus comes in and he says, I don't look down upon them. And he comes in and he touches. And then look what happens. And his leprosy was cleaned. He says, I will be clean. And immediately, Jesus doesn't heal. When Jesus heals, it is immediate. It's transcendent. It happens right then. It does not have to have medicine that goes on and on and on and months and months and months. It's immediate. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. Make sure you're ceremonial clean. Make sure that you can come back into the society. Go back home. You're now purified. It's over. Wow. Jesus versus leprosy, one of the dreaded diseases of that time. Jesus is the winner. Ready? Let me show you one more. Here's the next one. This one is a very interesting one because this one deals with a Roman centurion. Look at verse 5. When he entered, Jesus enters Capernaum. That's a city. A centurion came forward to him. Now, stop here because this is important to catch. A Roman centurion is a military officer. He is over 100 men, and he would command in the Roman military. Now, just make sure we understand, the Roman military, they were known for ruling with the iron fist. They were strong military men. No mercy shown. And yet what we find in the Bible is there are two centurions, and each of these centurions are men of high character, high loyalty, and high compassion. And this centurion has a servant who's sick. For a centurion, who a Roman, to actually come to Jesus and recognize Jesus in any way as an authority is a very big step. Because Romans saw themselves as a higher class people, and everybody else who was not Roman were not considered really worth much. Luke tells us about this Roman centurion, that when he came and made the request, that the entire city of Capernaum said, he deserves this. He's been a good man, he's been generous, and he's been kind. So there's something very different about this Roman centurion. So he comes, and he comes to Jesus, and he wants Jesus to do something very important, to heal his servant. Now, let me give you an idea of the servant mentality here during this time, because I think it helps set the culture of what the Roman centurion's doing. He's breaking protocol. During this time, the Romans would see a slave as something that was more of an instrument or just a tool. Let me give you Aristotle. Aristotle wrote about a slave in Ethics 1161b. Here's what he says. Aristotle wrote, a slave is a living tool. Just as a tool is an inanimate slave. He put a hammer and a slave on the same level. Let me give you another one. Gaius, a Roman law expert in Institutes 152, he wrote this. It is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life and death over his slave. If an owner did not like the way the slave was acting or behaving or even doing his duty, he had the right and he had the Roman authority to kill his slave and go out and buy a new one. The slave had no power, no ability to even voice a concern. Here's another one. You ready? The Roman writer Varro wrote on land and estates. Ready? Quote, "The only difference between a slave, a beast, and a cart was that the slave talks," end quote. They did not see them any different. So here's what you have. You have a Roman soldier who has no business really even coming to Jesus, comes to Jesus, recognizes a non-Roman as somebody who is important. And not only does he come, he asks a request. And he doesn't just ask a request for himself. He asks a request for a slave. That's amazing, isn't it? Now here's the request. Watch. So when a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, he said, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." He said to him, "I will come and heal him." That's what Jesus says. "I will come to your house. I will heal him." And then the centurion says, "Lord, you don't need to come underneath my roof. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. All you need to do, Jesus, is just say the word and my servant will be healed." And then he says something very amazing. "For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does that." He says, Jesus, you have the authority, you have the power. This Roman soldier didn't understand Jewish tradition, maybe necessarily. He didn't even understand religious, but here's what he understood. He understood power. He understood authority. In his life as a Roman soldier, when he commanded his 100 men under him, they jumped when he said jump. They sat when he said sit. They walked when he said walk. In his home, when he came home, when he told his servants to do the laundry, when he told his servants to clean the house, when he told his servants to make dinner, what did they do? Exactly what he said. He says, "Jesus, I know you have authority. And I understand this about authority. All you have to do is say it. All you have to do is do it. All you have to do, you don't even have to come to my house. All you do is just say it, Jesus, and I believe you have enough authority, you have enough power that my servant will be healed." Now, let me just stop for just a second. You ready for this? Because we're good Bible Belt Christians. We rarely see Jesus this big. We rarely expect Jesus to show up in this manner. We rarely have the faith to just say, "God, I believe you can, and I'm expecting that you will." Here's our prayers. You ready? Somebody gets sick. Somebody's hurting. Something's going on in our finances. We cry out to God, "God, help me, help me, help me. Help them, help them, help them, if it's your will." You remember that? You said that, right? And yet we don't really believe that God could show up. And here's a Roman soldier who has no reason really to believe. He hasn't had the background to believe. He says, "I understand authority." You can't have that kind of authority unless somebody's given it to you, because you can't exercise that kind of power without somebody else giving it to you. And I know it's more than a human power. You have a supernatural power upon you. That's authority. And Jesus, in two times, in the Bible, you see Jesus amazed at Gentiles, non-Jews. This man here and a woman later. And Jesus is amazed and he says this. He marveled, verse 10, and said to them, those who followed, "I tell you the truth, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Now, if you were just listening to Jesus, don't you think that'd be kind of a hit? "Now, wait a minute, Jesus, I've been listening to you teach, come on. I think I'm doing okay. I'm here. And Jesus says, I haven't found anybody in Israel who believes like this man. And then he goes on. He says, I tell you, many will come from the east and west. Many are going to come from outside of Israel. Many are going to be non-Jews who come in and actually believe. And look what he says. And they will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This would have been a shot to every Jew. Because the Jews saw it because of their heritage, because it was their father Abraham. You remember that song, Father Abraham had many sons? They thought because, hey, that's our heritage, that's our lineage, we're in. We're going to heaven. We're in. We don't have to worry about anything else. Our heritage gives us the right. And Jesus says, wait a minute. There are going to be some people outside, east and west. Those are going to be people who aren't Jews who come in and who are going to be in heaven. And then he continues and he says this. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Jews put sinners and Gentiles in the same category. They were considered synonymous. And they expected at the end that sinners and Gentiles would be thrown into the pit and they would actually be burned in hellfire for all eternity. That's the way the Jews were speaking. And Jesus just said, wait a minute. There are going to be Jews who actually are going to the hellfire and brimstone. They will be weeping because they don't know me. Can you imagine the tables being turned? That would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? To step back and go, wait a minute, Jesus, are you sure you're talking about, wait, that's for the Gentiles, that's for non-Jews. And Jesus says, it's not about that. And then he continues on and he says this, and to the centurion, he says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is where it gets exciting. Jesus doesn't even go to his house. Jesus is not bound by time. Jesus is not bound by space. Jesus is not even bound by distance. And he speaks and the servant is healed. Go God. That's amazing. Because he doesn't have to be present. He just speaks and is done. So Jesus versus a paralytic boy who's a Roman, who's a slave, who's an outcast, who owned by a Gentile. Jesus wins. Let me give you one more. Very last one is this, is a woman. Now, in our society, we have elevated women, and women are, we love women, we're glad for women, we're thankful for our moms, we even have Mother's Day. I mean, we have really elevated women, but in this time, Jews would have a prayer that would go something like this. In the morning, they would wake up, and in the morning, they would say, men would say, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a slave, that I'm not a Gentile, and I'm not a woman. Okay, so here you go. So they walk in, and this has been a good day. In verse 14, it says, and Jesus entered Peter's house. Now, Simon Peter, this is one of the main vocal spokesman for the disciples. This is one of the key men that you're going to see throughout the scriptures. And Simon Peter is a fisherman. He's a manly man. He's a businessman. And it says that they go to Peter's house. And at Peter's house, it says that he saw his mother-in-law lying sick. Now, I don't know if you have a mother-in-law. Hopefully she's a good mother-in-law. I don't know. But, you know, sometimes it works out the other way. But anyway, mother-in-law's typically good. Now, Peter goes in. So that means that Peter's married, right? I'm just helping there somebody out. Peter's married. He goes into the home and his mom's sick. His mother-in-law's sick. Now, so he's looking around. She's lying sick and she's got a fever. Now, again, let me help us out. In our society, when we get sick, we might even, oh, I got a headache, and we take some Advil and we have to lay down for the afternoon or something like that. In this day, if you laid down, then there's no water for the rest of the day. If you lay down, you don't get the privilege and the luxury of every time you're hurting, you get to lay down and relax. So pain was a common daily thing that you had to live with. You just lived with pain. You just don't feel well, but you just don't feel well, and you just keep going. You have to work your way through it. She's so sick, her fever's so high, that literally she is on her deathbed. She is hurting. She's out. And there's a major sickness and people are worried. There are people at the house. They're worried. And Jesus comes in. And look what the Bible says. You ready? He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she rose and she began to serve Jesus. wouldn't you serve Jesus if you just all of a sudden, whew, up and you're done? Immediate. Three occasions in which humanly possible, there was no answer. Jesus comes on the scene, three miracles very quickly. So here's what we need to do. In order for us to be able to walk out of here today and really have something to hang on to, let me give you 3 points that just kind of help summarize what we've just learned and summarize what we can do. You could probably come up with more, but these are three at least that I want to bring out today. The first one is this. Jesus has the power over physical needs. Let me say it again. Jesus has the power over physical needs. And if he has the power over physical needs, then here's something that's very important. Then we need to ask for healing. Woo! Wait a minute. We're Baptist. Wait a minute. Healing? You're talking about healing in a service? Are you really? Each one of them, either they ask or somebody else ask for them. Would you heal? Here's what I want to help drive us to. Because in my own personal journey, in my own personal walk, there have been many times that I've sat in prayer rooms and I've sat around people, and as we pray for healing, but then we always have to throw in, if you will. Here's the beautiful thing that just happened and that you see. They come knowing that God can heal and they ask for it. When my grandmother was sick, we were praying with her and talking, and that was one of those things that it just kind of hit really hard. I'm glad you're praying, but man, why don't you pray with a little bit more belief that God could actually do it? I don't want you praying if you don't really believe that God's big enough. Do you know what I'm saying? So here's I want to help, and I want to make sure that we capture this moment. Because as believers, we cannot just walk around and act like God's not big enough. He is an enormous God, and he has the power over space, over time, over physical needs. He has the power even over distance. He can do and he can save. This world is at his command. And we need to remember that he is big enough. And all we need to do is ask. Somebody's faith right there just needs to be expanded. And you need to set on that. And you need to go home and actually ask yourself, do you believe that God's big enough to actually move on your behalf? Because I do believe he's exalted. And I do believe that he's big enough. Number two, there is not an advantage or a disadvantage with Jesus when because of physical health, race, or gender. There's not an advantage or a disadvantage. And here's what I want to make sure we catch from this principle from all three. The Jews kind of look down on the leper. The Jews look down on the Gentile. Jews look down on the slave. Jews look down on the women. And here's what I want us to make sure we understand. We cannot swell with pride because of our past and our heritage. We cannot swell with pride because we've been in church for a long time. We cannot swell with pride because we have been raised in a good home. We cannot swell with pride because we have been giving to the church. To actually, when we come to God, that we actually think that God owes us a miracle. When you get to the point where you feel like God owes you, then you've missed how big God really is. Because let me be very frank with you. God owes you nothing. God owes you nothing. And that's hard to hear. It's because of his grace that you actually get his love and his goodness. So do not swell with pride. And here's, let me help you with this. Don't go the other direction and become so humble that you actually put yourself down and say, oh God, I'm not worth anything. I shouldn't ever. And so you never ask for a healing or you never ask for anything else. Or maybe you say, my heritage, my past is so bad. I don't deserve God to work on my behalf. And you go the other extreme and it's just as wrong as being prideful as being so humble that you actually don't ever ask. There's not an advantage or a disadvantage from your past learnings or who you are as a man or a woman. Number three, healing or the lack of healing should reveal God's redemptive purpose. Healing or the lack of healing should reveal God's redemptive purpose. Now, let me walk us through this so you catch what's going on here. When you are healed, what it should do is it should bring glory and honor to God for how good he is and his redemptive plan and his redemptive purpose. When the leper went to the priest, Leviticus chapter 14 tells us what happened. And let me just give you the ceremony because I think it's fascinating that even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, what God was doing and what God was preparing for. In the healing, you would go to the priest and the priest would look at your skin and say, okay, yes, you're clean. This is Leviticus 14 if you want to read it later on. But let me summarize it. So here's the ceremony. They would take two birds. Now, if you are a human rights activist, just plug your ears right now. Okay, it's going to get gory for just a moment, but you can hang with me, all right? Here's what they would do. They would take two birds. They would take the first bird and they would kill it. And they would place it in a earthen vessel, a bowl. And in that bowl, they would actually mix it with a little bit of water. And so the bird would bleed out. And it was a symbol of Jesus' death and his burial into the ground. And then what they would do is they'd take the other bird that was alive. And they would take a red cord and they would wrap it around the bird. And then they would take their fingers. The priest would take his fingers and he would dip his fingers in the bowl with the blood of the other bird. And he would sprinkle it on to the bird, giving a clear picture that this bird's death allows for this bird's life. And what this bird's death and sickness and disease is now being transferred onto the bird that's alive. And as he sprinkled the blood, then the bird was then released into the air to go into the fields, taking the sin, the death, the sickness away, never to be remembered again. Just like the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. Just like what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. You see, on the cross, what Jesus did is he took your death, the death that you deserved, because you have sin. Your sin had to be paid for. And on the cross, God takes your sin and puts it on Jesus. And on that cross, what happens is you now are given his life. And in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, what happens is this. My sin, my disease, my sickness has now been taken and put on Jesus. And Jesus takes it away, never to remember my sin again. What an incredible thought. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, here's what you're missing. You're missing your sins being forgiven and you actually being right with God for all eternity. Wow. 8 days later, after that, what you did, what happened for that leper at that point is this. The first one was a personal cleansing. The first one was a restoration to be able to go back home. The second cleansing happened 8 days later. And on the eighth day, what would happen is this. He would come with a lamb, and as he would come with the lamb, he would come into the come to the priest. The priest would slaughter the lamb, and then they would take the blood and they would or the meat, and they would offer different offerings. And then the last part was this: they would take and dip the finger of the priest would dip his finger in the blood and touch the right earlobe. He would then touch the blood again, touch the right thumb, and then he would touch the blood again and touch the right toe, symbolizing head to toe complete cleansing. Then the priest would take and dip his finger in the oil, and the oil was placed on top of the blood, on top of the ear, on top of the thumb, and on top of the toe, giving us a picture of the Holy Spirit coming and sealing the redemptive work forever. And what happens after that is this: that leper, now that he's been personally cleaned, and 8 days later, he is now brought back into the community. He is now brought back into the church. He's now brought back into the temple. He is considered ceremonial clean. And now he's brought back into the covenant relationship of all those that God has redeemed and blessed. When you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what happens is God brings you not only personal cleansing, but he brings you into a relationship where you can call others brothers and sisters. You've been brought into the family, the covenant community of God. And it is a unique, precious thing. So when you have a healing, understand that it's not just for your glory, it's for his glory. And it's a picture of what God has done overall, because your greatest need and my greatest need is not a physical healing. Do not get the two confused. Your greatest need is not a physical healing. Your greatest need and my greatest need is actually the redemptive work of God in my life, where he pays for me and he buys me back and purchases me for all eternity. Now, let me speak to those, because I said it was healing or a lack of healing. For those of you who are sitting in this place, and maybe you're sitting back and going, man, I've prayed for God to heal, and I've gone through that, Heath. I believed, and God just never showed up, and there's been a lack of healing. This past week, one of our friends, they were dealing in their church with a man who they had been praying for. He was about my age, and who died and had kids. And so the church was rattled and shaken. And as they're working through that, the sons who had been praying and believing are now working through their faith and saying, wait a minute, I believe God. Why didn't God show up? So let me be very blunt. There could be times and there could be moments when you have prayed and you believe and God just doesn't show up and he doesn't heal like you expected. So the question becomes, what then? If God doesn't heal, what then? Should it shake your faith? And here's what I want to answer. Paul prays for healing three times. Three different long periods in his life, he prays for healing. And the answer comes back to him, Paul, you're not going to be healed. And he says, but my grace will be sufficient for you. In the lack of healing, God's grace is enough. And again, it reveals God's plan and his purpose in the midst of your life. Because God's greatest desire is that you fully enjoy him in the midst of your pain. And you can enjoy him. And that's where the peace of God comes that passes all understanding. When you actually see God for who he is as the greatest reward in this life and the next, above your pain and above your healing. Whew, that's good stuff. You think on those three things and it will radically change and work in your life.